We're going to be going back to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. So would you go there with me? Colossians 1, and we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Oh, good morning again. In 1854, the American philosopher Henry David Thoreau wrote this memorable line in his novel or his book, Walden. He said, "The mass of men live lives of quiet desperation." Now, in 1854, when he wrote that, he would have meant humanity, people. But I wonder if you agree that people live lives of quiet desperation. My guess is a lot of you are too young to feel that, but I've spent a lot of my life talking to middle-aged men, and I tell you what, you've just got to scratch just a little bit to find that quiet desperation. Why? Where does it come from? Well, you get to a certain age and your dreams start dying, little by little. I don't mean that you get to a certain age and you realise you're never going to swim for Australia in the Olympics, okay? That didn't take very long. Or you won't play cricket for Australia or whatever. But your dreams, those things you quietly hoped would happen, you begin to realise, no, those things are not going to happen. And as you get older, your options narrow. I mean, there was a time when I thought about joining the army. Now the only army that I might be able to join is the Salvation Army, but I'm not sure if they may not have me. Or there's a quiet desperation that comes, and that may be with the heartache that comes with marriages that haven't worked or marriages that haven't happened. There's people with heartache because they're single, and there's people with heartache because they're in marriages that are difficult, or it's worry over kids or career or illness or something. You know, the other one that is common is this, is that feeling of living in Groundhog Day. I don't know if you've seen it. It's an old movie. Bill Murray gets... Groundhog Day is about Bill Murray being caught in this loop and having to live the same day over and over and over again. And then there's living with stress, or there's living with boredom. In fact, I actually managed to be stressed and bored at the same time, which is logically impossible, but I don't know if you're going to identify with it, bored and stressed at the same time. So what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that feeling of dreams dying, of heartache, of Groundhog Day? Well, obviously the answer is become a Christian, right? Yeah? Here's where you nod, yeah? Okay, of course, become a Christian. So a book written a while ago by John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, written for men, to tell men that become a follower of Jesus and it'll be an adventure. So here we go. We've got, John Eldridge. Here's a couple of quotes from Wild at Heart. He says this, "Life is not a problem to be solved. It's an adventure to be lived." Or don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go and do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Or the spiritual life cannot be suburban. It's always frontier. And we who live in it must accept and even rejoice that it remains untamed. So following Jesus will be the great adventure. Now, every good book has to have a sequel. So 5 years later, he and his wife, Stacy, wrote Captivating for Women. And so the blurb for that book says, the desires you had as a little girl and the longings you still feel are telling you of the life God created you to live. He offers to rescue your heart and release you to live fully alive. He offers to rescue your heart and release you to live as a fully alive and feminine woman, a woman who is truly captivating. Sounds very romantic. Now, following Jesus, I've been doing it for 42 years, 43 years. Following Jesus, in one way, it's an adventure to see what he will do in your life. And captivating, yes, you will feel it'll bring you fully alive. But let me tell you this. For the average Christian man or woman, they get out of bed on a Monday morning and they sign up for commute number 8,246. And for years, I commuted with City Bible Forum into the city. And on a winter's morning, as you're in the train, everybody, including the Christian people, are standing there with a 1,000-metre stare, thinking, please kill me. Or up in the middle of the night, male or female, mum or dad, changing dirty nappy number 2,058. In the dark, as they wish the kids would sleep. My wife, Kathy, spent years with wet wipes for our children. And in the last 10 years, carried wet wipes for her parents. That's not as much fun. And so, commute number 8,246, dirty nappy number 2,000, wet wipes for parents. And you know what those Christian people are thinking? Woohoo, this is an adventure. No, they're not. They're thinking, you know, this seems more like Groundhog Day. Now, having totally depressed you, all right, and you're all too polite to leave, let's have a look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, because he said, this really hit me as I was reading it. What he says is so important in understanding the Christian life. So Paul hasn't met these people who live in Colossae. They've heard the gospel from someone else. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. As you know, if you've been working through Colossians, it's a little hard to know exactly what the false teaching is that he's correcting. But certainly he's telling that faith in Jesus is enough. And Paul's praying, here's in chapter 1, Paul's praying for the power of God to be at work in their lives. Let's have a look at chapter 1, verse 9, what he prays for them. He says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with what? To fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So that, why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Fruitful life, good works, coming to know God. You notice all of that, like theological understanding. And then verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great, what? What would you expect? Right? The power of God at work in our lives, yeah? And so you may have great, what would that look like? Performing miracles? Maybe being healthy and wealthy and beautiful and living the victory life? No, we're evangelicals, so revival. Seeing thousands of people become believers, preaching to hundreds, seeing men, so many converted, etc. Except that's not actually what he says, is it? Have a look at verse 11. He says, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I just want to focus on endurance and patience. Now, when you start looking for those words, I read that, I thought, hey, that's very strange. You start looking for those words, they're right through the New Testament. So the word there for patience, makrothumia, meaning to demonstrate patience despite difficulties, to remain patient, to wait patiently, 14 times in the New Testament. Now, five of those times are about God's patience with sinners, but seven of those times are about urging believers to be patient in how they live, patient as they follow the Lord Jesus. And endurance is even more common. So endurance, that word, hupomone, the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, 31 times in the New Testament. Now, God gives endurance in Romans 15, 2 Thessalonians, interesting, it talks about the perseverance or endurance of Jesus. But 26 times in the New Testament, endurance is linked to living the Christian life. Either people being urged to show endurance or follow the example of Paul or others who are demonstrating endurance. It's there again and again and again. You want to know the description of the Christian life? Endurance, keeping on going. Right, now I need to fess up. Me speaking on patience is like me speaking on hair care, okay? There it is. I just, you know, I am the guy, in case my wife is watching, I am the guy that cannot let the microwave finish. I just, okay, dial in a minute, a whole minute, like I just, that's me. Yeah. All right. Well, Kathy says I've got ADHD or some acronym or whatever it is. So she says I have two main faults, that I don't listen and something else. All right. But just, patience, the world feels like molasses on a winter's morning to me. So I probably won't talk quite so authoritatively about patience, but I've got some idea about endurance. I started Christian ministry work in 1983. If you count the times, the years that I studied at college, was that 39 years, something like that? So, yeah, I've done this for a while. But here's what I want to say to you. You guys are going to be the ones who are the Bible teachers, the pastors, the leaders, the evangelists, those who will follow Jesus. What are you going to tell them about what the Christian life will be like? What are you going to tell them as they're tired and as they get up and they commute to work, or as they try and pay the bills, or as it's wet wipes for kids or wet wipes for parents? What will you tell them? Now, here's one of the great ironies about life, and that is the way you make a difference in life is by just turning up and keeping on doing it, turning up. Woody Allen said, and this may be the only thing I'd ever quote Woody Allen on, but Woody Allen said 80% of life is just showing up. And you know what? I think he's right. So what does a Christian life look like? Well, endurance, 26 times. Keep on going. Keep on following Jesus day by day by day. And that's what it looks like living it out, doesn't it? Marriage. Do you want to know the secret to marriage? Keep showing up. We've been married, Kathy and I have been married 41 years. She's one patient lady. She's the one with the patience. 41 years. Or if you're a mum or a dad and you had kids, it's very rare that there's any one spectacular day in parenting, isn't it? But how do you raise kids? Well, you raise kids by keep on turning up and keep on being there. And you teach them things, you tell them things a million times and a million again, and you keep turning up. Or how do you make it, as you teach people, how do you make a difference in your church? It's very rare there's any one spectacular Sunday, isn't it? But what do? You keep on turning up week by week by week, and you keep investing in people. And ministry work, now I know you guys are all really bright-eyed and keen to get out there and let's go, all right, and you should be. All right? It's a long ski jump, so you want to start as high and hot as you can. That's good. Actually, it's not a ski jump, it's a marathon. Let me show you in the pastorals. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, there's that word, and gentleness. Or 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about my, Paul says again, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. And 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, how do you keep going? You know what I've noticed? I've noticed there's more wear and tear on young ones in ministry than the crusty old, my crusty old generation. And I know there's a lot of people take cheap shots at millennials, et cetera, but I think it's actually tougher. In Australia anyway, I don't have experience overseas, but in Australia, I think it's tougher being in ministry now than 30 or so years ago when I started. It is. And so there's all sorts of self-care stuff that you need to understand. There's, you know, boundaries and sleep and exercise and all that sort of thing. And that's all good, but you'll get that from the non-Christian world as well. So what's the Christian distinctive? Now, here it is. You're going to be really surprised at this. The way to keep going in ministry long term is to get your theology right. You think, really? Yeah. I know, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here, right? But have a look over. Hey, just have a look at what he says in that prayer just before verse 11. What's he saying? He prays for them that what? God would fill them with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, that sounds a lot like getting your knowledge of God and your theology right, doesn't it? And when you do that, you'll be able to live a life worthy of the Lord, to please him, to see bearing fruit, etc. And how do you do that? You do that with endurance and patience. And so there's things like this. What does it look like to get theology right? Well, it'll be a confidence and a hope in what we're doing that your work in the Lord will have great value into eternity. And folks, it is hard day by day. There's great joy in it, yes, but it is hard day by day by day by day. It is hard, but hope makes all the difference. Or being able to rest. I tell you what you need to get right to be able to rest, and that is this, as my wife told me, the job of Jesus is already taken. There you go. There's a Messiah, and you're not him. It's covered, so you can rest. Or if we got our theology wrong, that's the recipe for burnout. I mean, for example, it used to be called the fear of man. I guess you call it the fear of people now, but it's the idea of looking sideways and worrying about what other people think of us all the time. If that's the case and we're always worried about our status, et cetera, it's a recipe for overwork, for not resting, for not being able to say no to people. And I've struggled with that for 30-odd years. Get your theology right, you can live with an audience of one. And that makes all the difference. Or if you start thinking having that Messiah complex, we end up making ourselves responsible for other people's actions. Man, that's a recipe for burnout. Or anxiety. Anxiety is battery acid to the soul. It's corrosive. And so to actually get our theology right, to be able to pray and leave it with the Lord rather than carry around that anxiety, makes all the difference. There's one other that I think many people don't think of, and that is this. If you can understand how God has gifted you, and as much as possible, work in your area of giftedness, that's how you find endurance and joy. Working in an area that you're not gifted in, yeah, you can do it, but long term, there's so much wear and tear. Let me just say something, because I'm going to get in the car and drive home, so it doesn't really matter. For years, I've worked for an organisation that thought, if someone can just write an essay about the Bible or pass an exam about the Bible, then they can go and lead a church. Now, that's necessary, but it's not sufficient. And I've seen so often, I'll talk about men have been put in positions of leadership, etc., that they're just not gifted for. And then we wonder why it kills them and kills the church. Now, you can plug that into all sorts of different gifts, but being able to work in your area of giftedness as much as possible is a huge help. That's why God gives us different gifts. All right. So you get these right, that's how you find not just endurance, but joy. Me, well, I guess any of my meager achievements have been pretty much through just keeping on turning up. So I was involved in Katoomba Christian Convention. Look, if you don't know what Katoomba Christian Convention is, it's a convention at Katoomba for Christians. Okay. I was involved in that for 30 years. 30 years. 150 trips to Katoomba, I reckon I made. And just about the time I finished, that's when they finished the roadwork. But it was 30 years of roadwork. Anyway, 300 or 400 committee meetings. About half of them were here when David Cook was the chairman. 300 or 400, you think you've got to get a life. Yeah, that's true. But now, were any one of those 150, maybe 200 conventions I was involved in, were they any one of them leap out? Not really. But over time, God used it for some good. Been involved with City Bible Forum for 20-odd years. Any one thing that's, no, there's some good's happened. Maybe 4,000 Bible talks over that time. Any one of them world-shattering? No, but God uses that. Here's the thing. It's easy to miss those with endurance and patience when we look for those with the upfront charismatic kind of, I mean charismatic in the ordinary secular word way. Those with, you know, the charisma who are upfront, or, you know, we see that. But do we see those with endurance and patience who keep turning up, who keep serving people, who point to the Lord Jesus? I think that's what God truly values. Truly values. Let me finish. I just want to finish with the greatest story I've seen of endurance and patience, and at the time I was too stupid to see it, but I see it now. And that is my grandfather. Here we go. I've got some photos of him. Donald John Shaw was born on the banks of the Clarence River, up kind of between Grafton and Yamba, up on the north coast. He was born in 1891. In 1915, at the age of 24, he marched from Grafton to Sydney with what they then called the Australian Boomerang Regiment. They left with 27 men, they arrived with 240, and they signed up to go and fight in the First World War. He fought in France, he was gassed, he recovered, he came home. He became a believer at the age of 30 in the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland in Grafton. And that's real Presbyterianism, okay? All right. So he became a believer in the Free Presbyterian Church, married, he had 7 children. In 1935, the youngest was born, her name was Janet. We've got a picture there, that's my mum. And my grandfather. Now, here's how the story goes. 1935, little church, maybe 30 people. The minister, Reverend J.P. McQueen, stands up and says, "I'm returning to Scotland, and in the meantime, before the next minister arrives, Donald Shaw will be taking the services." I think that was the first that my grandfather had heard of it. Right? So, hospital part. Anyway, so he gets the job. And then the minister goes back to Scotland. My grandfather was not tertiary educated. I think he only had primary school. And so personally, he didn't feel like he could preach. So what he would do, and I can still remember this, he would prepare and read sermons by the greats, Whitfield, Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, etc. In a beautiful, deep voice, they were read beautifully. He would stand and read 40, 45 minutes of these sermons. Twice a week, plus usually on a Wednesday night. When he'd get to go on holidays, he would catch the bus down to the beach at Yamba, and they'd stay in a tent down there. And then on a Saturday night, he'd catch the bus back to Grafton. He would take the 2 church meetings, and Monday catch the bus back to the beach. He would ride from one side of Grafton carrying a push mower. You know, like a mechanical mower, and mow the lawn and then ride back home. He did that and took the church services until the next minister arrived, 37 years later. 37 years, 1972. He was then 81 years old. I can still remember him reading sermons and taking church meetings from when I was a little boy. He died in 1983 at the age of 92. Now, what happened? That little church is still going 87 years after he got that job. Did he make a difference? Well, in the last 3 years, three of his great-great-grandchildren were baptized in that church. He knew what he valued. He kept turning up with endurance and patience. And we should pray that God might be at work in our lives so that we can see what is valuable and that we can keep at it with endurance and patience. You pray with me? Our Father, we do ask, please, that you might be at work with your power in our lives to give us great endurance and patience and thankfulness. We ask, please, we may be able to keep serving the Lord Jesus day by day and find joy in that. And we ask this in his name. Amen.